Go to 1 Timothy, turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, in doing so, I'm going to read something to you this morning that really tremendously stirred my heart this last week from an old German preacher back in the 18th century. I want you to listen to these words, especially if you're getting up in age, okay, like me. Like me. He's referring to a verse from 2 Kings where Hezekiah did something against the Lord, and the Lord said, Hezekiah, because you've did that, he told Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And he says this about this verse. It's extremely lovely. Listen to it. He says, and I quote, the Lord deals so graciously with us in the decline of life that it is a shame to turn a deaf ear to the lessons which he gives. The eye becomes dim, the ear dull, the tongue falters, the feet totter. All the senses refuse to do their office, and from every side resounds the call, set thine house in order, for the term of thy pilgrimage is at hand. The playmates of youth, the fellow laborers of manhood, die away and take the road before us. Old age is like some quiet chamber in which, disconnected from the visible world, we can prepare in silence for the world that is unseen. There is nothing more forbidding than to see an aged person who refuses to give up a world which yet is giving up him. Amazing. You really have to read that a few times to understand the depth of that, but it is amazing the insight he had on the purpose of old age and how we should listen to God reasoning to us as we get older, that it's a quiet chamber where we can prepare for the next life. And it's true, a lot of people hold on to this present life, but this present life is giving up on us. And it's necessary. So that really encouraged me, not just merely for myself and growing older myself, but also I believe the Lord leading me to the ministry of chaplain and hospice. That's what I'd like to do. If I could any way possible, next to preaching the gospel and being a pastor, if I could, by God's grace, be assistance to help those in the last days of their pilgrimage exit this present life with grace and glory and faith in Christ, whatever greater privilege could a man have or a woman than to assist someone in the last days of their pilgrimage before they step out into the unseen world to prepare them to meet God? It's an amazing thing, amen? And we too, as we grow older, should listen to what he said. Listen to the messages, the grace God's giving us that we should prepare since we're fixing to leave this pilgrimage and enter into eternity. So I thought that was wonderful thoughts there, and I just wanted to share that with you. I want us to look at Acts chapter 20, first of all, before we go to Timothy, because it has a lot to do with Paul's exhortation to Timothy, because Paul speaks here in Acts 20. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He said, take heed, therefore, sounds like Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. He said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, he's talking to the elders, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now watch verse 30. Also of all of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away his disciples after them. Now watch this. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you. How often? Night and day, with tears. That's an amazing verse that shows the compassion Paul has for the people of God and the earnest desire he has to see God glorified and then protected. He said, for the space of 3 years, I didn't stop reminding you day and night repeatedly, but he says with tears, reminding you of the dangers and perils which are going to face the church of God. Tears not only for the danger and perils which deceivers shall present, but I believe more so because Paul feared many would not heed his warning seriously. I think that's why Paul was so repetitive. And I think that's why Paul was so emotional, not simply of the danger, but he knew they would not take his warning seriously. Some men deceive themselves with a false security that they are incapable of being seduced or led astray. But Paul said in Corinthians, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The exhortations found in God's word concerning the perils of these last days, we must, with all sincerity and all humility and all diligence, take seriously, because we are not prone to be elusive of it. We can be deceived as quickly as the next if we don't stay close to God. And we see that seducing spirit everywhere in the world today. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I hope I can get through this morning before we start getting people coming in and distracting us. I hope and pray that we could. 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. "And now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Again, I want to remind you, there's two distinct truths in this divine exhortation, which greatly increases its significance and its urgency above all other exhortations found in God's Word. We find a lot of exhortations in God's Word, but there's two distinct truths in this exhortation that exalt this exhortation above all others. The first, though all exhortations, I hope and pray we understand, found in God's Word coming from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, because the God's Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But here, it is the Spirit Himself who speaketh expressly concerning this exhortation. Here, Paul wants us to understand this is not your average, if I can say that, exhortation. This is one the Spirit Himself wants you to know is very significant and important. Secondly, that which heightens the urgency and danger of this divine exhortation is that, unlike other divine exhortations concerning false professors, and there are many, the tares, the wheats, the goats, the sheep, in this exhortation, he states some are departing from the faith. It makes it different than them other ones. That is, they have made some substantial and considerable advance in their profession of faith, yet they depart or apostatize from it. In other words, these are not just wheats or goats or five foolish virgins. These are people who's made a considerable and substantial advance in religion, yet were never saved. Outwardly, yes. Yet they never had a saving work of grace in their hearts. And so they depart from it. They apostatize from it. They're departing from the faith. This constitutes this divine exhortation to be one of the most dangerous and perilous of them all. And that's why Paul exhorts Timothy to beware, to take heed. The exhortation is meant to awaken the hearts and minds of those who profess the name of Christ, that they might remain sober and vigilant, ever watching and praying, and to instruct Timothy on how, as a minister of Jesus Christ, he is to keep himself, the passage says, he is to keep himself and those that hear him safe from such seducing spirits and doctrines and devils, not by or through any power of his own, but by reading, by exhortation, and doctrine. Namely, he said, Timothy, the only way you're going to keep your safe and those who hear you from falling under the seducing spirit and doctrines of devil is preach the word, Timothy. Read it. Meditate in it. Give yourself to it continually. That's your only protection. What an emphasis this exhortation puts on the word of God and how we as believers should give ourselves to it. I say that because there are so many believers that flippantly, superficially study the scriptures. You can't do that. Let me try to explain something to you. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. Do you know that a seducing spirit is more prone to seduce somebody who has a little bit of religious knowledge than somebody who doesn't have any at all? Make sure that what you know and I know about God and the scriptures is really founded upon scripture. Make sure you and I are praying over it. We're meditating in it. We're studying. We're continuing in it, like Paul exhorts Timothy to do. That we can be sure of it. That's anchored in our hearts and our minds. Some of the most dangerous people in the world against Christianity and the truth of God is not those out there that are drinking and are lusting and sinning and don't care about God and the church. It's those who come in, learn a little bit about Scripture, and suddenly they begin to profess and boast about their knowledge of Scripture, yet it has no impact. It has no power upon their lives. Be sure that we're reading and meditating in God's Word. Paul emphasizes that throughout this text, as we'll see in a few minutes. Even Timothy, he uses the word, give yourself to them wholly. Continue in them. Study them, meditate, read, exhort. Why? Because, beloved, that's our only protection in these latter days against such perilous times. Read the Word of God. Meditate on it. Study it. Nothing keeps the true believer from the pollutions of this world or the errors and heresies of false teachers, seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils than a meditating, continuing, and giving oneself to the Word of God. Don't believe that simply a daily Bible reading and a daily devotion is going to keep you from being seduced. It's not happening. It's a powerful spirit. It's a powerful spirit Paul's talking about. And we're seeing, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we're seeing it everywhere. I mean, especially in the Hollywood movies they're coming out with. I'm telling you, the spirits are seducing. I don't care whether it's The Shack. The Shack has got more heresy in it than any movie I've seen. They've had set claims to be Christian. They deny eternal punishment and torment. They deny the fact that Jesus had to die for sins. They deny the fact that you have to repentance. They believe everybody's going to be saved. It doesn't matter that Jesus follows everyone, and it doesn't matter if they believe in him or not. He'll eventually save them all. That's the kind of seducing spirit which is creeping into the world, and the world's going, you know, if that's true according to this movie, I can sit home and do what I want to. God loves me anyway. It doesn't matter how I live and what I do. And it's beginning to infiltrate the churches. People are beginning to believe it. We got to be careful. This is why do you think he calls it seducing? Seducing because it plays on your emotions. These are deceivers. They play on your emotions. Emotions aren't in themselves wrong, but if they're not based and established in the Word of God, your emotions will deceive you. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why we got to read, we got to meditate, we got to pray, we got to study the Word of God. We got to be diligent in giving ourselves time for it. Timothy, as well as all true believers, must continue in these things by meditating and giving themselves wholly to them. Like I said, a casual or general acquaintance with the truths of God will never be sufficient to keep one safe from such seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I know this message, this kind of message, doesn't fit this modern generation of easy believism, but I'm telling you, this is the perils Paul was talking about, Peter was talking about, the Lord was talking about, 1 John's talking about. The psalmist said in 119:98, said, though thou through thy commandments had made me wiser than all mine enemies. Listen to that. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Beloved, the true believer is of himself no match for such seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. For only the Word of God can make him wiser. That word wiser means able to discern and judge correctly, able to understand what is true and what is false. The Word of God is an inerrant word. Amen. It's the only truth in the world. It alone, beloved, when it's embedded into our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God, enables us to discern and judge correctly. It alone enables us to understand what is true and what is false. That's why the psalmist says, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies. Psalm 119:104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Through thy law, thy word, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. How does he know which way is false? By getting understanding of God's word. Departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This threat comes not from outside the church, but from within. You notice that quote in the bulletin that I gave you this morning of John MacArthur. I don't know if you read it or not. But he says, and I quote, Satan is most effective in the church when he comes not as an open enemy, but as a false friend. not when he persecutes the church, but when he joins it. Not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in it. You said that could never happen. We'll look at the verse underneath it. Do you know the devil wants to be religious? Do you know that? He has no desire for those that have no interest in God or religion. Why did Satan fall? He wanted to be bigger and better than God. He wants what God has. He wants people to worship him. He's religious. So what's he going to do? He's going to attack those who profess to be religious. And our only defense, our only refuge against such seducing spirits and doctrines of devils is when we get understanding in the Word of God. And that doesn't come with a casual or general acceptance or reading of the Word of God. We have to be diligent in reading it and studying it. Psalm 1, we all know that. You meditate in God's Word day and night. You're like a tree planted by water. Yeah, most of us here, or most of you, grew up on a farm or in the country. You've uprooted some trees. What's the difference of uprooting a tree out in a dry field and one next to a brook or a creek? It's almost impossible. Why? Well, because the water, the roots are so deep, you can hardly get that tree up if you can. That's why it says a tree planted by water. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. See, it's in the church. Who privily, privately, you're not going to notice it unless you're wiser than them, who privily shall bring in what? Damnable heresies. They're teaching something false. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. What do you mean? They were saved? No. They made considerable advancement in religion. And many, watch this, verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, watch this, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, fake, false, deceiving words, make merchandise of you. Like your product for sale, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. The gospel being preached in countless churches today is of a seducing spirit. I didn't say every church, I said in many churches is a seducing spirit. Declaring once you've made a mere decision for Christ, your reservation for eternal happiness in heaven is locked in. No need for denying oneself. No need to bear your cross. No need to walk the straight and narrow way. No need to mortify sin. Live godly. No need to fight the good fight of faith. No need to resist the devil. No need to obey God's commandments. You said the prayer. You decided for Christ. Everything's okay. It's a deceiving gospel. I'm getting ahead of myself because I really want to state this at the end of the message, and I'm trying to get there as quick as I can. But you realize if you're truly saved, think back, if you can, for a minute. Try your best. It wasn't long after you got saved, the Spirit of God, because He dwells in your hearts, made you and I aware that there's a spiritual conflict. Something's going on that just wasn't there before. There's a resistance. We might not have understood it, but He made us aware that there's somebody out there that doesn't like who I am or what I'm doing. Temptations maybe seem to be a little bit more adamant. Maybe we began to realize and understand people were trying to hinder us from living from God. Maybe we noticed some of our own faults and sins that were hindering us and we felt guilt. It doesn't take long after you're saved for the Holy Spirit of God to make us aware that there's a spiritual conflict going on. Yet nothing is more susceptible to seducing spirits than those who profess a religion that is founded upon error and deceit. You know what I fear about these false professions of faith? I fear it makes them twofold the children of hell. Because it's a false profession. Nobody preaches the real gospel to them. They make some kind of profession. They learn a little bit about Scripture. But I'm telling you, there's no foundation there. There's no salvation there. There's no grace there. And so they linger for a little while, but they eventually fall out, they eventually depart, and if they don't, they become more proudful and boastful in their religious knowledge than they are in Christ. They fall heed to these things. I'm telling you, it's all over the place. Look at the churches today. They're bringing in theatrical things, puppeteers. They're bringing entertainment in. They're bringing in musical entertainment. They're seducing. They're doing all these things to get people emotionally stirred up. Why are they doing that? The preaching of the Word of God is nowhere where it needs to be in most churches. And they'll try to excuse all of that, saying that ends justify the means. We need to get people in church. This is how we do it. We provide for their fleshly desires and lusts. We kind of soothe their flesh. Then once they're in here, we kind of preach the gospel. The only problem with that is they've already been so seduced by the other things, they're not really paying attention to the gospel. And more than likely, the gospel is being watered down. The human heart, when it's not possessed with truth, makes it easy for error to conquer. The truth sets us free, the Lord said, the truth. But what about the believer? What about the believer? Let me remind you of something, even though this world doesn't want to hear this kind of message. But it's biblical. It's throughout Scripture. From your and my spiritual birth to our natural death, from the hour we first set our eyes toward heaven until we set our feet inside the heavenly gate, you and I will have wars with Satan, sin, and self. That's Christianity in this world. It's a warfare. It's a militant church. A resting church is in heaven. We're militant. You know why? We're in enemy grounds. The God of this world is seducing people. He wants religion. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be religious. He don't care if you and I are religious. He don't care if you read the whole scriptures and memorize the majority of it. As long as you have no true saving grace in your heart, as long as you don't possess the Spirit of God, as long as you're not truly born again by the Spirit of God, He'll let you be as religious as you want to. And you know the irony about that? When the gospel is preached, those that don't have a true saving faith, they know it. I profess salvation at 14 with tears when somebody's singing Kumbaya, My Lord, on the guitar in Telluride, Colorado. I went back home to my old lifestyle and I felt okay. In Germany, long story short, I went to church, heard the gospel, and I kept telling myself, I don't care what he says up there. I said a prayer. I said, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I remember the day I was crying. I had tears. But I'm telling you, that preaching went into my heart and told me, what you have is fake. It's not real. It's not true. Let me tell you something. That's the way the Spirit of God works, but you know what man does? Man rebels against that. Man says, I'm not going to believe that I was deceived. I'm not going to say that my Christianity is not genuine. I've been at this too long. I've said too many things. I've professed too much. So they go on in their dead religion, instead of humbly admitting the fact that their salvation was faked, that they knew nothing about the saving grace of Christ. That's the deceitfulness of man. Oh, believers, I'm telling you, we got to get into the Word of God. We got to study it. We got to meditate in it. This is our refuge. This is our sanctification. This is where we find the strength and the confidence to go on. I mean, listen to what Paul says. Look back to 1 Timothy. I'm going to bring this to a close. Listen to what he says at the latter end of this chapter, verse 4. We've read it before, but listen to this. He said, verse 13 of chapter 4, till I come, give attendance to reading. Concentrate on it. To reading what? Daily Digest? Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to what? Doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, your calling into the ministry. Watch this. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself. Paul said that in Acts, remember? Take heed unto thyself and unto the, what? Doctrine. Continue in them. Endure. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's the job of a minister of Jesus Christ. And that's the job of everyone who professes to know Christ. Study the Word. Read the Word. Amen. Meditate upon it. Breathe it. Don't be content with merely a simple study of it. You know what I wrote this guy back who wrote this letter to me? I thanked him. I said, you know why? I said, because what you're saying is exactly what preaching should do. Preaching is not the end of itself. But preaching should stir so much in the hearers that they, like him, begin to ask questions, want to go deeper, want to understand it more thoroughly, want to find out more about it. That's what preaching should do. It should provoke the hearers to say, I need to know more about that. Most Christians walk out of church on Sunday, and by Wednesday, they forgot what was preached. Of course, that's my fault sometimes, too. I'm getting old. But old age to the side, they don't give any effort in trying to figure it out more, discover it more. They don't go back home and say, you know, he said something today. The Word of God mentioned something that I don't rightly understand. I admired this man for his honesty. I don't understand it. Explain it to me. I said, you're reacting the way anyone and everyone should when they're affected by the preaching. Preaching is not of itself not enough. Even though you can't replace it, it's not enough. If you don't take what's been preached here home, and if you don't give diligence to know more about what you heard, to study it, to labor over it, you're going to lose it. And you're going to live from Sunday to Sunday, and that's a poor way of living the Christian life. Take it home and feed on it, meditate on it, run it over your mind, think about it. That's why in Sunday school, we're going to start asking questions about what last Sunday's sermon was and see if anybody's got questions or comments. I want to help you. I want to help you be prepared. I want to help you get more into the Word of God yourself. I want you to be able to yield this sword in time of need. I want you to say, I know what I believe in. I know whom I believed in, and I trust him to the day of redemption. I want you to be able to say, I am susceptible to seducing spirits. Therefore, I need to know what God's Word says so I don't fall into that mess. I want to be able to know what's true and what's right. I want to continue it. I want to give my house wholly to it. I want to find out what it is to read God's Word. And like the psalmist say, thy word is sweet unto my mouth. It's like honey. If I can do that, I've been a good minister of Jesus Christ. And your faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what I want. Get in this book. Amen. That's the key. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you forgive me, for there's so much more I could have said, should have said. But Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd bless my feeble efforts this morning to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Father, we are living in perilous times. I know people's been saying that for years, but Lord, we see the evidence of it so clearly today. The world is going crazy. Father, they're beginning to kill babies, not merely in the womb, but Lord, even those who are out of the womb, and they're calling it legal and rights. God, our nation has turned against you. Lord, we pray you'd help us. Lord, that we'd not succumb to these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We pray that we'd fight the good fight of faith. We pray that you'd give us courage and strength to follow your word. Give us, Father, we pray, a hunger and a desire to read thy word, continue in it, dwell in it, meditate upon it, until it becomes so much a part of our lives that, Father, we echo what your word states, that like Luther, your truth might triumph through us. Lord, give us that holy desire, we pray. Help us, Lord God, to reach out to others who are yet lost in sin, that they might see the only way to heaven is through Christ. Father, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. And I think we're in good timing.